On the evening of that first day of the week, when the doors were locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Whose sins you forgive are forgiven them, and whose sins you retain are retained." Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples said to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger into the nail marks, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Now a week later, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, although the doors were locked, and stood in their midst, and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and bring your hand and put it into my side. And do not be unbelieving, but believe." Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you come to believe because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book, but these are written that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that through this belief you may have life in his name. The Gospel of the Lord. I want to just make some observations, and then from those observations, draw a conclusion. It's like the scientific method. And first, I want to observe the gospel we just heard on today, Divine Mercy Sunday, in case you don't know. The second Sunday after Easter is Divine Mercy Sunday. Pope John Paul the Great instituted that. It's a Sunday where we celebrate the Lord's divine mercy. In the gospel that we hear on Divine Mercy Sunday, we see Jesus appearing to the disciples after his resurrection, and the disciples are confused and they're afraid. They're locked up, they're locked in into their room upstairs for fear of the Jews. And he comes in their midst and he says, "Peace be with you." And the first thing he does is breathe his spirit on them and give them the ability to forgive sins. It's a powerful fact. When Jesus first appears to his disciples after the resurrection, they're locked in for fear, and he comes and he tells them, "Peace be with you. Receive the Holy Spirit. Whose sins you forgive are forgiven them, and whose sins you retain are retained." This is, in a sense, his first word to the church after his resurrection, as the church, the disciples, gathered there in the upper room. His first word to the church is a word of forgiveness and of the power to forgive. That's the first thing I want to observe. The second thing I want to observe is this this devotion of divine mercy, and we have the divine mercy image up here in church, and it's not just for today, it's always there. The Lord gave this apparition to St. Maria Faustina, and it was in the past century, and he told her that he wants her to share this image with the whole church, with the whole world, that he wanted the world, especially now, to know about the depth of his mercy. And he wanted people to have a devotion to his sort of merciful heart, his divine mercy. And he said things, I'm paraphrasing a little bit here, but he said things that sound outrageously merciful. He said that if you spent all of eternity contemplating my mercy, you would never reach the bottom of it. If you spent all of eternity contemplating my mercy, you would never reach the bottom of it. And he says that all of your sins are like a drop in the furnace of my merciful love. These are profound things. That's profoundly good news. And the Lord wanted St. Maria Faustina to share this message with the world. The Lord wanted us to know how merciful he is, how deep his mercy is, and how much he wants us to turn to his mercy. All right, then we look at how the Holy Spirit works, and we look at Pope John Paul the Great really adopting this devotion and preaching this devotion and canonizing St. Maria Faustina Kowalska, and Kowalska, I don't speak Polish, and then, you know, also instituting this as part of our Easter season, right? We close the octave of Easter with the celebration of the divine mercy. We go further following the movement of the Holy Spirit, and we look at Pope Francis, who comes into the church and comes in as Pope and immediately begins preaching about the Lord's mercy. Right? Well, one of the very first, what's now become kind of famous things that he said in a homily is, God never gets tired of forgiving us. It's just sometimes we have to get tired of asking for his forgiveness. Right? And he preaches mercy constantly, and he established this year as the year of mercy. Right? So the whole church is essentially celebrating a jubilee year of mercy. So when we observe all these things, the conclusion that I would like to draw is I think we can reasonably discern that the Holy Spirit right now really, really wants us to know and to focus on and to receive the loving mercy that God the Father and Jesus Christ have for us. And I want to be clear about something. When you think about God's merciful love, when you think about our God as a forgiving God, if you think about him as somebody who is willing, perhaps reluctantly, to forgive your sins, if you think about our merciful God as somebody who maybe you come and tell him what you did and you ask forgiveness and he's kind of impatient and he's kind of tired of your infidelity, but he sort of rolls his eyes and says, okay, I forgive you. If you think about God's mercy as somebody who he's promised to give us forgiveness and he's sort of bound by that promise and he keeps his promise but maybe does it a little bit begrudgingly. If we think about God's mercy in those ways, we have it all wrong. Our Lord's heart is on fire with mercy. And in fact, one of our most famous and most memorable parables is when Jesus tells us the parable of the prodigal son, right? And this is really important because Jesus basically gives us the image that he wants us to have of the Father. And what is that image? It's the image of a son who is unfaithful in every way imaginable, right? Betrays and disrespects and turns his back on his father in every way imaginable. When he decides to come back home, what does the father do? He's overjoyed. He sees him coming down the road and he runs out to meet him. This is what our God is like. When we talk about the Lord's mercy, we're talking about an infinite ocean of mercy in which all of our sins just get drowned. And this is really good news. Thanks be to God for his mercy. So, what's the problem? The church still preaches about the need for repentance. The church still preaches about the need for conversion, to turn our lives around, to grow in holiness, to leave sin behind. The church is still concerned, and if you've read Pope Emeritus Benedict recently gave an interview that was published, and he talks about how we still need to be concerned about the loss of salvation, the loss of salvation of souls. So how do we reconcile those two things together? If the Lord is that merciful, and he has so much mercy, and is so eager to give us his mercy, what is the problem? One of my favorite books ever, I hesitate to tell you this because I don't want to spoil anything for you, but it's also a really good image. It's worth using. So I'll leave the title off the book so that if you ever stumble across this, maybe you won't know it's coming. But in this book, there's a Catholic character who lives her life for many years apart from her faith. And she gets married outside the church, and then she has an adulterous relationship, not with the husband that she's married with outside the church. And one of the kind of things that keeps coming up in the book is that she knows that what she's doing is sinful. And she feels, in a sense, kind of bitter about that fact. But towards the end of the book, she has a conversion. And the reason I'm using this story with you today is because of what she says when she has this conversion. She says, I could no longer shut myself out from his mercy. And I loved that image, and I loved that she said that in that book, because to me, that is what conversion is all about. Right? God's forgiveness is not about us convincing him to forgive us or, you know, convincing him to kind of take it easy on us. That mercy is always there for us. The problem in our lives is when we shut ourselves out from his mercy. Right? When we refuse to go to him in penance and ask for his forgiveness. The author of that book, this character got conversion right. It was that she finally said, I can't shut myself out from his mercy anymore. So the question to me is, if we know that if this is the image the Lord gives us of himself, especially for our age, for our time, he wants us to know about his divine mercy, he wants us to have a devotion to mercy, he wants us to know how merciful he is. What is it that keeps us from turning to his mercy? What keeps us locking ourselves out? Well, let's say three things. There may be many more, but I'm going to talk about three. One is pride. Very simply, because if we want to come receive the Lord's mercy, the church teaches that what the primary place we receive is in the sacrament of reconciliation, and we have to have contrition. Right? Contrition is a necessary condition for receiving the Lord's mercy, and contrition involves two things. It involves sorrow for sins. And amendment, right? An amendment to kind of let that sin go, to change our lives, or at least attempt to stop sinning. So in the first place, we might be held back from sorrow for our sins because we're simply too proud to acknowledge that we've been sinful. Right? It takes a certain humility and even a certain courage to say, you know what? I've messed up. It takes even more humility and courage if we had a habitual sin in our lives, or maybe a really big sin in our past, it takes even more humility and courage to say, you know what, I messed up really big, or I messed up for a really long time. It takes humility, and humility is painful, to say, you know what, in some ways, I'm a little bit more broken than I would like to admit or that I would like to realize. And very often, it's because of that pride. It's because of that unwillingness to admit, yeah, I'm a sinner. I'm broken. I have betrayed my Lord. I've betrayed my family. Whatever it is. Sometimes it's hard for us to have the humility to do that. So pride prevents us from repentance. I would just point to a phenomenon that is very present in our world because of sort of modern psychology. And somebody once said, I should have looked this quote up before I came up here. Somebody once said that, going to the psychologist is like going to the confessional, but without absolution. And a really commonplace belief, I think, in the world today is to explain all of our brokennesses away and to tell us that that whatever it is that we feel guilty about, to tell ourselves, it's not that bad, or it's not your fault, right? It's because of some disorder we have, or because some way that our parents wronged us or harmed us, right? But the trend of like self-help psychology is to say your sins are not that bad. It's not a big deal. The problem, brothers and sisters, is when we try to take that approach, it doesn't work. It doesn't work because sin is real, and the damage that we do to ourselves through sin is real. And even if we try to explain it away, or if we try to take our minds off it by saying, that's not that big of a deal, it's not that bad, I'm not that bad, everything's okay, that doesn't actually heal the brokenness that's in us because of our sin. It doesn't work. We have to have the humility to acknowledge, I've done wrong, I've messed up, I'm not as good as I thought I was, but the Lord is merciful. We have to have the humility to turn to him. The second thing, it's the other part of contrition, right? Contrition is sorrow for sins and resolution. And sometimes we lock ourselves out of the Lord's mercy because we don't want to let go of something. In the case of the person in this book, this character, she didn't want to let go of the relationship she was in. She loved this man. She thought on some level it was a path to happiness for her. And she locked herself out of the church because she wanted to be in this relationship, and she was unwilling to let it go. And when she finally came to the realization, I can't shut myself out of God's mercy anymore, with that realization came the fact that I have to let this sin go. And so at some point in our lives, those things that we're holding on to that we don't want to let go of, we have to decide that we want the Lord more than we want our sin. We have to decide that we want his mercy and we want to live in his love more than whatever it is that we're holding on to. Right? Finally, the ordinary means for encountering the Lord's mercy, right? The ordinary way that he's given us for receiving his forgiveness and his mercy is in the sacrament of reconciliation. And for many of us, that simple thing may be what's keeping us back from the Lord's mercy, because I just don't want to go to confession. It might be the pride, it might be the discomfort, it might be the fact that I don't understand why I have to go tell my sins to a priest. But what I really invite you to do, if that resonates with you, if I'm talking to you right now, if you haven't been to confession in a long time, I would just remind you, the Lord made us, and he knows us. He knows what's best for us, right? He knows when he gives us the sacraments, for instance, as the way of receiving saving grace, right? Baptism, the Eucharist. He knows, because he made us, he knows what's good for us. He knows that that's the best way for us to receive his grace, right? And the Lord who made us and who knows us gave us the sacrament of reconciliation because he knows that it's good for us. And there's something profoundly healing about going through the sacrament to receive grace. One last quote from my favorite author, G.K. Chesterton. He says, "Nobody wants to be forgiven of a big sin as if it were a little one." And nobody wants to be forgiven of a big sin as if it were a little one. If we come to that repentance, we have the humility to recognize we've sinned and we want the Lord's mercy, right? We don't want that sin just brushed aside. And that's not what the Lord does, right? The Lord doesn't, when he appears to the disciples, he doesn't tell them, "Oh, your sins don't matter, they're no big deal," right? He shows them his wounds. He says, "Your sins are real. They're real enough that they gave me these wounds." Right? Our sins are real and they're bad. They're real enough and they're bad enough that they put Jesus on the cross, right? Our sins are real enough and bad enough that God died for them. So when the Lord appears and shows us his wounds, he doesn't say, "Your sin is no big deal." He says, "I forgive it. I've taken all of it. All the things that you're most ashamed of, all the things that you're most afraid of bringing to my mercy, I've taken all of it and I've put it on the cross and I've defeated sin and death. And now I stand here in my resurrected, glorified body, and I bear these wounds as part of my glory to tell you that however real your sins are, my love, my mercy is more real." So brothers and sisters, today as we celebrate this beautiful forgiveness of the Lord and the divine mercy, let's allow our hearts to be moved to say, "I no longer want to be shut out from his mercy."